Just a brief recap of what I think with my old amnesic memory. It's letting me down a lot these days, but what I think I covered at the weekend at Kevin Lee. What I'm going to do today is going to connect directly on from that, even though in another sense it's a standalone topic as well. But we looked at the gospel, the way the Holy Spirit is actually refocusing us on what the gospel really is. It's the good news of the inbreaking of the kingdom, and it's because Jesus died on the cross for all our rejection of the kingdom, sin. And the greatest sign of the truth that our God reigns is Jesus being raised gloriously, victoriously over our worst enemy, death. So the cross and the resurrection are right at the heart of the gospel message. But for the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we could never have the kingdom again, kingdom of God on earth again. You with me? But the good news, folks, this is the world. What the world really needs to hear is in his great, great merciful love for us, God is reestablishing his just, gracious, wise, beautiful kingdom on earth again, bringing peace and harmony, healing of broken relationships, of damaged society and the rest of it. The mess that we see in the world around us is because people, so many people are still living in outright rejection of the kingdom of God. And one day it's going to be fully and finally realized when the Lord comes back, but at that point, you've either bowed to the knee to Jesus or you haven't. You with me? You've either are in the kingdom or you're not. But between now and then, between Jesus' first coming and his return, we're in this era of grace where the church has been entrusted with the job of proclaiming the good news of the dynamic inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven. And I just remind you of something I said then. I'm sure I asked you the question, just imagine, here in this church, this lovely church, if you got a reputation that if somebody was sick with cancer or had serious heart disease or, bronchial pneumonia, whatever, if they were brought here to this church, even if they had no faith in Jesus Christ yet, but just were wanting help, if at least one out of every two got healed, I just want to tell you, you wouldn't know how to cope with the consequences. You wouldn't know how to cope with the growth that God would give you. And I believe that these things are just round the corner for the church in these times. They're not far away. And I want to tell you too, and I'm telling you the truth, that I have been in a meeting. I just come not long ago from ministering among underground church leaders in China. One meeting, for example, we saw every single person who needed healing get healed. Hello?
Yeah, praise God.
It excited them quite a lot. Just want to tell you, in a living room, teaching a small group of Christians from a ministry team from St. Tyler's Church yesterday, guy with 25 years, frozen shoulder, healed in 3 minutes. Healed. I love what Jesus does. And folks, there's no new Jesus here. What we're talking about is what's there has always been there in the Bible. This is no new wind of doctrine. What we're seeking to do, and I believe it's nothing less than a further stage of reformation of the church, the reformation of the church's ministry, recovering what was always there from the beginning. Church, in the same way as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Okay? I'm just trying to stir the memory a little bit at the moment, but I could get excited about these things again and preach. But then I went on to try to explain that actually, because when God created us in his image and likeness at the very beginning, he entrusted the work of the kingdom of God to all human beings. Let us make man, humankind, in our image and likeness, and let them do what? Rule on God's behalf over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature, over all the earth. We are responsible under God for the exercise, the extension of the bearing witness to of the kingdom of God. Please, would you just nod your heads to this? Because this is foundational, okay? That the good news we have is the kingdom of God is coming back. Who does it? Human beings do it. And even after the failure of God's old covenant people, where he proved to all humanity through them, it's not by human might nor by human power, but by my Spirit. And of course, we lost the Holy Spirit through what happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. You with me? And so God has said, I'm going to, through the prophets, after their failure, I'm going to do something new where I myself am coming among my people. And I'm going to, you know, no longer will a man teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. I'll put my spirit in them, he says in Ezekiel 36, and move them to keep my, to be kingdom people, to give us the power of heaven to enable us to live the life that God always wanted us to live. You see what this making sense? But here's the problem. How can God himself return and say, you people have failed, so now I'm going to do it, without violating, breaking the arrangement that he made with us at the beginning? Answer, Jesus emptying himself. God, true God from true God, emptying himself of his divine glory, his divine advantages over us, not his divine identity. Before Abraham was, I am. He is true God from true God, but he chose as the new man from conception. That's why the virgin birth, the doctrine of the virgin birth, is profoundly important. And don't listen, please, to any bishops or theologians who want to tinker with that doctrine, because if they do, they just don't understand what God has done for us in Christ. I sound arrogant here, but I feel it so strongly now because I'm just so fed up with all this nonsense that's going on in the churches in these times. These are profoundly important doctrines. Jesus is the new man from conception. He never needed to be born again, for example. But he waited until he was called by the Father to present himself for baptism at the River Jordan and was filled without limits with the Holy Spirit as a man, voluntarily choosing to lay aside, for love of us, honoring the arrangement that he made with us in the beginning, voluntarily choosing to lay aside his divine, being all-powerful, being everywhere all the time. He limited himself to live in one body, one place, one time, okay? Knowing everything, he had to ask people questions or rely on the Holy Spirit to give him gifts of knowledge as to what was going on in the situation, or to discernment, spiritual things that were going on around him. As a man, gifted, anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. That's what Christ means, the Messiah, which is the Hebrew, equally meaning the Anointed One. So how does Jesus do his ministry? He's chosen to honor the arrangement that he made with us at the beginning, doing it as one of us. That's why even our salvation was won by God, this unique work and initiative of God, taken in Christ Jesus, who is God. But you can't kill God on a cross. Even our salvation was won for us through that spotless, sinless human life being offered on the cross as the price for the sin of the world. You see this? So it's all a unique, without God, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says to us, as God. But nevertheless, it's all worked by God through our humanity. Now, you'll say, why is he blethering on about all of this? It's really important with the subject I'm coming to in a moment, okay? We need to be refreshed in this. Jesus did his ministry as one of us, as the way, the truth, and the life, even the way for ministry. All right? How Jesus ministered is the way if we're born again. And that's what I went on to teach about Nicodemus. You remember Jesus explaining how Nicodemus, if he was born from above, he could come into the same reality, humanly speaking, that Jesus never needed to be born again into. He was conceived into it as the new man, but we have to be born again into that reality. But when we are and are baptized into Christ Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit and trained to use the gifts of the Spirit like Jesus used them, then we can do what Jesus did. And that's exactly what Jesus promised. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes in me will do, not can possibly do on a good sunny day when God's in a good mood, will do the same things as I have been doing. Please nod your heads. You're a will-do person, okay? You can heal the sick. You can do the things that Jesus did. Please understand, I explained over the weekend that there's a difference of quality. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus, was he 100% pure in heart? You bet. So guess what? He 100% clearly saw what the Father was doing, 100% clearly heard what the Father was saying. We see through the glass darkly. Therefore, there's a difference of quality in our batting average of healing or our accuracy in prophecy or words of knowledge. Do you see? There's a difference of quality, but it's the same economy that we're living in, by God's grace, have been born again into. Is this making sense? Okay? But please understand, the way Jesus ministered is the model for us. Now, over the weekend, I taught, do you remember those four words? No count off a walk, about how we can be released into these things. I got an honest smile over there. You'd forgotten, hadn't you? But we need to know the truth. We need the Holy Spirit to help us count this true for ourselves, such that we take a step of faith and offer ourselves to try healing the sick, to try prophesying, to try doing these supernatural things with God, because it's the only way to learn. And you find that as you take that step of faith and offer yourself in vulnerability, in meekness, and so on, you find the Holy Spirit responds to you and he enables you to walk in that gift of healing or in prophecy or whatever. Now, that's about as far as we got over the weekend. And some of you will be thinking, why did he take so long over that weekend just to cover that? Okay? But I hope I gave you, and it's all recorded too, some basic biblical substantiation for all of that, okay? Because for me, scratch me, basically I'm a biblical Christian. Orthodox, evangelical view, I hate all these titles. I just want to be a biblical Christian. Be true to this book, because this book teaches us that God is exalted above all things. His name, Jesus, God saves, and his word. And that we're given reliably here in this wonderful book, okay? But that begs a question, folks. And I want to tell you that what I'm going to teach now is something which I found hardest, one of the hardest issues in which to get Christians to, unless they're brand new to all of this and don't know any better, or have never known it any other way, okay? This is one of the biggest problems I've had of actually getting Christians to shift in their thinking, and more importantly, to shift their practice as well. And I'm going to just dramatize it as simply as this. I'll start with this text. Jesus says, let me just quote it exactly. Luke 15. The disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, Lord, increase our faith. It's Luke 17. And Jesus replied, now I don't want to look at the issue of faith right now, but I want you to listen carefully to his response. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can pray to the Father and ask him to shift this mulberry tree. Is that what your Baptist Bible says? You can speak to this blessed mulberry tree, command it to be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey. What does Jesus say? You have got the right to speak for God. You with me? This is how ministry happens. Now, I'm not saying that I once got into trouble, even in the newspapers. They have Christian newspapers all over Scandinavia. And in Finland, I was reckless, I have to confess. I wasn't careful enough in the way I taught this. And there was some newspaper person there, and on Christian newspaper, which is out every day in Finland, English vicar, because I was in England in those days, English vicar says we shouldn't pray for the sick. Now, I believe in intercession and interceding for sick people or the needs, jobs, whatever, to pray for people. I believe in that with all my heart, okay? Have you heard me? It's on the recording, all right? But we are called to minister when we're with people, to minister as Jesus taught his first apostles and the disciples through them, beyond them, to minister as well. And what I'm wanting to develop here this afternoon is why it is that we can actually minister like as Jesus did, with authority, as ambassadors of Christ. Hello? Because, and I just want to warn you, I have a hunch I can teach this stuff here and I'll come back and watch you ministering. I'm just sitting at the back there 3 weeks later and I'll find you with your eyes tight shut, your hand on somebody's shoulder if you're ministering to somebody and you're filling the sky with lovely, loving, thoroughly worthy, good prayers, but you're still praying and you haven't changed your practice. So I'm being a bit in your face about this at the moment. I'm really wanting to stir you to think, challenge you to change your practice if you haven't already, that is. Because we are called to actually know the Lord's will and exercise it as ambassadors and speak on behalf of God, okay? Now, why is this? Because people really do struggle. Well, look first, Jesus is the model, okay? How did he heal people? And remember, he was doing it in the gifts and power of the Spirit, not out of his own innate divinity. Hello? Now, there is a difference. He said, I say to you, take up your bed and walk, because he is God, okay? Whereas we say, in the name of Jesus, whose ambassador I am, I say to you. Do you see the difference? So that people, to quote Jesus, will see our good works, that people may see your good deeds, but glorify your Father who's in heaven. Because like Nicodemus said to Jesus, thinking he's only a man, no one could do these things unless God were with him. They need to say the same about you and me. That it's done in the name of Jesus. That's who the source of the power is. You with me? So the glory always goes not to us. We're just weak and foolish people like anybody else. A Christian is not superior to other human beings. What we have within us is superior to anything else, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's equally available to them. I'm no more deserving of having Jesus than they are. It's all by grace from the Lord as part of the gospel, okay? But Jesus is our model and example. Now, if you make a study of Jesus in all four Gospels, can any of you please show me one story? Just one would be enough for me, of Jesus actually praying for somebody to be healed. Because the absence of it is deafening. Deafening, if you really think about it. Can I just ask you a little question on the side here? Do you think that, you know how Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I've perfectly revealed the Father to you. Do you think our Heavenly Father sitting in heaven, putting his hand on his head, oh no, there's so many really important things I forgot to show these guys. Didn't manage to remind John or Mark or Matthew or Luke to actually get into their gospel to show them otherwise. I just forgot. I had a bad day, so I forgot to tell Luke to put it in. I don't think so. We've got everything we need for godliness, life, ministry. It's all here. We won't be able to ever stand before God one day and say, actually, you didn't give us enough in your book. You got this? Okay? This is what we, the complete revelation of what we need as the teaching school for God's ministry. Okay? Everywhere you see Jesus healing people, I'm not saying it's only exclusively through a word. Sometimes I've seen this myself in meetings when there's just such a wonderful faith environment in the worship that the Holy Spirit just breaks through, and somebody who's come into a meeting with a sickness. I'll give you an actual example. When Toronto, some of you know about Toronto, it happened in 94. I went, it broke out in February, and I learned about it later on, and went out in June to go and ostensibly to check it out myself. Well, I wanted to go and see, test the fruit and so on. But anyway, on my second evening, I think, I happened to be there quite early. We walked from the hotel where we were staying to the meeting place when they were in the old warehouse. And I actually saw this happen. I was sitting near the back waiting for the meeting to happen. And a man wandered in and he came into the lobby area there. But it was more visible than it is here, okay? You could just look over your shoulder and see. And he came in, walked in, and suddenly he did this. Now, nobody's touched him. Nobody's even spoken to him or even greeted him. He suddenly does this, and he goes outside again. I thought, what's the matter with him? Well, we discovered later that he came in, and Jesus had healed him literally as he walked in through the doors. Now, there's such an open faith environment there, you with me, that these spontaneous healings could happen. But so I'm not trying to put God in a box saying that this is the only way it can happen. God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But the norm, when we're training one another and learning how to reproduce Jesus' ministry, we need to look pretty hard, closely, carefully at the Lord Jesus himself. Typically, not exclusively, he healed people with a word. Eyes be opened. Or Ephatha, be opened to some man with deaf ears when he put his fingers in his ears. Take up your bed and walk. Sometimes it was faith pronouncement, authority statements. For this saying you may go, the demon has left your daughter. It's an authority statement from the king himself, but it's a kingdom statement, okay? Little girl, I say to you, arise, the dead girl, okay, when he's with her. The centurion's servant who's dying, Jesus said, "Go your way, your servant will be healed." And they found that he was healed at the instant that Jesus spoke that word, even though Jesus wasn't present where the healing happened. Do you see this? That's how Jesus healed. Now, why is this? It didn't just go on, it wasn't just healing either. For example, Jesus has had a very busy day's ministry. He's fast asleep in the back of a boat in the middle of a roaring storm. He's that tired, okay? And he's fast asleep. And the disciples, the boat is getting swamped with the waves and so on, and they do everything they know as fishermen to get the water out of the boat. And when they realize they're losing, this is typical, by the way, of the way we tend to operate. We operate in our own strength until we get desperate, then we pray. Okay, but anyway, they shake Jesus, and I mean, it's terrible. They say, "Master, don't you care that we drown?" After they've tried to do it their way, now they call him in, and that's a really nice opening prayer. "Don't you care whether we drown or not?" Okay, but anyway, Jesus got up, the text is quite clear, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Stop it. Stop it." Well, that's weird, isn't it? When did you last go out and shout at the storm? Did I tell you when over the weekend what happened to me once? That's the only time it's ever happened, guys. And please, it still makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I was speaking at the first New Wine USA gathering in North Carolina. And the main venue was a huge rodeo place set in a slight bowl in the shape of the fold of the land. And it could seat 12,000 people, okay? And it had the equivalent of about 6 tennis courts worth of corrugated iron, fairly, you know, not a steep pitch roof, but a fairly flat roof that was about 6 tennis courts, at least in size, over this enormous place where 12,000 people could sit. Well, the morning Bible exposition has been given by Todd Hunter, and they put me in this place with not a big crowd of people for the seminar after coffee. And coffee break started at 10:30 in the morning. The seminar starts at 11. And during that time, a huge, it wasn't a thunderstorm, it was just huge rain arrived. And I mean, at 10:02 or 5:02, I go into this place, and the noise on the roof is just so loud that there's no way, even shouting through the PA system, people could barely hear. So there's no way I can do the seminar under those circumstances. And please understand, it's not a storm with thunder and lightning, it's like a monsoon, with just heavy, steady, heavy rain. Well, I inwardly did a daft thing. I said, "Lord, what do we do? You know, do I pull the plugs on this seminar or do I just make people sit and wait?" And all of a sudden I hear this voice him say to me, "What would I do?" I said, "Lord, you're not serious." He said, "Yes, sir, and tell it to stop." And I thought, oh my God, literally, what have I got myself into? So I shouted as loudly as I could through the PA system to people, "Guys, if anyone can hear me, will you agree with me in this?" And I just called on the Lord to release his presence and power over the whole place. And then I said, "Storm, stop it in the name of Jesus." Well, you know, I'm just telling you the truth of what happened. It was like there was a big invisible volume control knob and a big hand went over it. And in about 10, 12 seconds, no more, just smoothly, everything got turned off until there was absolute still, not a drop of rain, just zoom, like that. You know, we all just stand and look at each other. Hairs are standing up in the back of my neck. You know, at that moment, the old man in you gets these thoughts. You know, I think there may be a God. You know what I mean? It was awesome. Now, I can't prove anything to you. A skeptic would say to you, "Well, it was the rain was going to stop then anyway." You can't prove anything. Okay, I'm just telling you, honestly, that's what happened. But what I'm trying to dramatize is this. That is the authority that we were given at the very beginning when God created us. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the rest. You've got the right even to tell storms to stop it. So when Jesus gets shaken by the fishermen in that boat, his disciples in the boat, and said, "What, Master, don't you care if we drown?" He gets up and he knows the authority he has and he's doing it as one of us. He's got the right to tell even the elements to behave themselves. See, the enemy had stirred that story up. He's trying to send Jesus to the bottom of the lake. When the Father had said, "Go to the other side of the lake," Jesus knew the Father's will. You with me? Maybe this is a little bit outside some of your boundaries, but you've got the right to do this if you're following the flow of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we've got an open warrant to stop every storm, but this was definitely getting in the way of what the Lord wants to do. But just to illustrate the thing with prayer, too, the connection of this, as a vicar in Harrow, a very pretty country-style church, villagey-looking church, so we were popular for weddings. We had quite a lot of weddings. Always, as part of the marriage prep thing, I'd pray with a couple, Lord, would you give us good weather? Now, this is, we're praying with faith, okay? Do you know that the rain, sometimes when it was raining all around Harrow, the clouds would part over our church. I'm just telling you the truth. It's a good place to get married. But you see what I'm trying to say? We've got the right to do these things. So there is prayer, asking for it before it's ever happened, to say, Lord, keep the rain away. But in the situation, if you're ministering to somebody who needs healing, you've got to take up authority. You with me? And you see, why is it like this? Why did Jesus use this? Well, it goes back to the beginning, first of all. How did God create everything? How did God create everything? And God said, let there be. Now, this is the Father speaking. How does God speak? He speaks through his Son, who is the Word. All things were created through him. You with me? We're told in John chapter 1. So, the Father speaks through the Son, and the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the waters. So, what the Father speaks through the Son, the Holy Spirit, with his presence and power, makes happen. That's how God works. He speaks what's on his heart through his Son, Jesus, who is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it happen. Okay? And we see this principle, for example, in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. You know, I'm sure you know these verses. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return back to heaven without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish, not might when I'm in a good mood, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Do you see the principle? And that's why, and God said, let there be, and there was. Do you see this? Now, in the world today, where's God's mouth? I'm looking at lots of God's mouths in front of me right now. We are his ambassadors. You see, who is the British government's mouth in Argentina? It's our ambassador to Argentina. So, and provided that ambassador is in contact with home government and knows what home government wants spoken in Argentina. This is very important. They don't have a license just to speak anything they feel like. Their good mood or bad mood as the ambassador to Argentina. They've got to be speaking what home government wants them to say. But if they are, they are speaking with the full authority of the government that they represent. Now, there's a principle here. If, for example, you were the ambassador from Lesotho, say. It's a little, do you know Lesotho, where it is? A tiny country, it's very poor. Or Bhutan, say, in the Himalayas. A very small, quite poor country, okay? And you're their ambassador, one of those countries, in Washington, D.C. And your home government says to you, go and knock on the door of the Oval Office and the White House, and you go and find President Obama, and you tell him if this your country does not change his mind about doing this or that, this policy, because it's affecting our country, we're going to come and get you. Well, I guess if you were even able to get into the Oval Office, which you probably wouldn't if you were the ambassador from Bhutan or Lesotho, they'd probably roll around all around the carpet just laughing at you. Why? Because they know that your government just doesn't have any means to be able to do anything about anything that the United States might decide to do. Maybe arrogance and hubris and the rest of it, but it's true. You with me? But what if the United States ambassador to Bhutan walks into the president or king of Bhutan, I don't know what they have in government there, and says, unless your country changes, we're going to take severe action, even military action against you. They're going to tremble. Do you see the principle? Now, here's the point, folks. Who do you represent? If he is not the greatest, most powerful, most wonderful. I mean, his ways include the cross and vulnerability, so his ways are not our ways, okay, of humanistic power, political or militaristic power. It's done a different way. But nevertheless, who do you and I represent everywhere we go, every day? You've got the right. You see, he came to his own, we were told in John chapter 1, verse 12, is it? And his own received him not. But to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, that's what the Greek pisteo eis, it's onto his name, entrusting yourself upon Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, the Greek word there, the right, is the same Greek word that Jesus used when he gave them authority and power to cast out demons, to heal the sick and the rest. It's the word Greek word exousia. To those who believe in him, he gave the exousia, the right, to become the children of God. Now, if Prince Charles in Buck House, when maybe he's a boy of 15, said, do this to one of the servants in Buck House, they knew that if they disobeyed him as the prince, they were actually not only disobeying him, but Mama. Sorry, I don't want to speak disrespectfully here, but Her Majesty, okay? So they'd be in trouble, so they obey. You with me? That's who you are. And you know the terrible, terrible fact is that in much of the Western church and too much of the church around the world, Christians haven't got a clue. They know that they're saved and that they belong to God and they're a child of God in that sense, but they don't realize the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that come with that status. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Okay, ambassadors, to use Paul's term in 2 Corinthians. We're ambassadors of Christ with a job of work to do. Now, do you ever meet sick people? Or people that the Lord might want to reach out to with a prophetic word or a word of knowledge, like Jesus did with the woman at the well? Do you see what it means to be an ambassador of Christ? Wherever you are, you're a little Christ, which is what Christian means. A little anointed one who's in, by virtue of being in Christ, has got the authority to do Jesus' stuff. And just think about it, folks. Just imagine if just one third of the membership of our churches got 3 prophetic words a week for cheerful pagans who didn't know the Lord. Okay? In wise, loving, careful ways. I'm not talking about busting in on people's lives, but sensitive ways. Maybe healed one person a week. In Jesus' name. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all. Just think of the impact. Why not? And I want to warn you, just this as an aside, but I'm going to be talking a bit about this tonight. The enemy knows that when the church, I referenced this over the Kevin Lee weekend. Remember when the 72 went out and they came back with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name? Jesus, in effect, said this, while you guys were out doing this, my ministry, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He gets dethroned from the place of being the prince of this world, the place we gave him in the garden, where he usurped our God-given place. We gave it to him, not God, okay? But he gets pulled down from that place when the church rise up, when human beings rise up in the authority we were always meant to have in God. You with me? Now, does he want to be dethroned? Does he want to be cast down like lightning? Now, he doesn't have unlimited power. He can't be everywhere all the time. Even his principalities and powers can't be everywhere all the time. They don't score anything like God with the multitudes of his heavenly hosts, okay? But I just want to make this simple point. If you don't have unlimited resources, okay, what are you going to do by way of a strategy if there's some people who are really beginning to get it with the very ministry that undoes your place in the world, your place of influence to muck up human lives and society and economies and all the rest of it? You're going to target ruthlessly those churches, those Christians who dare to stick their necks up above the... He's done a pretty good job on the church in the West. Hello? He's done a pretty good job on the church in the West, where there's a people looted and plundered, hidden away in pits. I'm just quoting Isaiah right now. We're scared to stick our necks up above the parapet. The church has lost its nerve and the power of the gospel. We need to get these things back, but please be realistic. Jesus says, before you set your hand to this kingdom plow, if you want to look back over your shoulder, you won't be fit for this work. If you want to see this kingdom tower built, sit down first and count the cost. Because the enemy is going to focus on you. And please, I'm not wanting to warn you with all sorts of dreadful things and the rest. The safest place always, anyway, is to be alongside Jesus doing whatever he wants you to do. But nevertheless, the battle hots up and you need to be realistic. There's a faith battle to be fought and won. And you're going to need each other. I'll talk more about this evening. You're going to need to gang together, be of one heart, one mind, contending for the true gospel in its fullness as Jesus revealed it to us. And to battle for these things, for the faith, the breakthroughs to come. By the way, I just want to encourage you. There have been a few people standing for these things for quite a long time. The people like David Pitches, for example, and before him David Watson, and the few who got hammered mercilessly. You don't know the inside story of what those people lived through. The costs that the price they've paid. But nevertheless, the breakthroughs are coming. And I prophesy in Jesus' name to you that we are not far from major breakthroughs coming soon. So, you know, the tide's already coming in, folks. And you know where the tide first comes in and there's a beach and there's boulders and little stones and the rest of it, the water has to go around them. But when the tide comes in later, it just goes right over the top. That's what's going to happen. And I don't believe those times are very far away, because this economic shaking that's going on at the moment is tearing down mammon as a major spiritual stumbling block in people's hearts to being even open to hear the gospel. Hello? All people's securities and things are being shook right now. And it's time for the church to rise up in the things that Jesus has made possible for us. Okay? Now then, so that's why Jesus said to his disciples, and it's not just what I referenced from Luke chapter 17. Have a look with me at Matthew chapter 17. Do you remember the story here when Jesus and his Peter, James, and John have been up on the mountain? Jesus has been transfigured. They come down, and in verse 14 of Matthew 17, we read, when they came to the crowd, the four of them came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Now, I'm afraid that is a description of where much of the Western church is. I'm not being pointed or accusing or anything like that. Let's just get real. That's where we're at, okay? And look at Jesus' response. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? How long is it going to take for you guys to get it? Now, they were seeing the most amazing things happening at his own hands. We're in a very different situation where these things are gradually being recovered. And, you know, it is taking a while. But nevertheless, then Jesus says, bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. He came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Kingdom being expressed through somebody who believed all the right things about his father, knew the authority he had. Get out. You with me? Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, in brackets, egg on faces. They're not going to ask him publicly, they ask him in private. And they say, why couldn't we get the job done? Why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus gives them, he's not condemning them, he's just telling them the truth. He replied, because you have so little faith. You don't have enough faith. Now, I'm going to talk about this evening, about the partnership between heaven and earth. It's not just all on God's side, so whether he wants to do it or not, we have a responsibility to exercise truth-based faith in God. It's a partnership. But Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, do you notice his words? You, I'm pointing at you, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. It will listen to you. It will obey you. You got this? I know this is not really, doesn't sit easily with Western mindset. You know, I tell you honestly, When I was first exposed to these things at St. Andrew's Chorley Wood, at a meeting there years ago when John Wimber first came, about 1980 or 81, thereabouts. I'm just betraying how old I am, okay? I'm older than I look, actually. I've done a good con job on people. But anyway, I'll never forget, John Wimber got people up to a word of knowledge, and then he invited quite a lot of us to just come and help in the ministry. So I'm in a pack of about 10 people around this poor benighted guy who's got curvature of the spine, scoliosis, I think it was. You with me? And I managed to get I got up there quicker than some, because I really wanted to see and be part of the action, you see. I got my hand on his spine here, okay, among all the other hands. So please, I'm not saying this is Bruce's ministry. I'm just saying I got my hand in there, all right? Well, I couldn't believe my ears as the ministry started hearing physical cracking noises coming out of this man's spine. Like, this didn't compute with my Western mindset that God would mess with people's bodies, readjust them. It took physical power to readjust their bodies. Hello? You got it? We must realize that our Western mindsets are a long way different. That's why, I'll just give you a hint, why I'm due, the Lord willing anyway, to be in Kenya in 2 weeks' time, in Western Kenya, where we see 80, 90% of the people who get prayed for get healed. Because their mindsets are different to ours in the Western world. And I'm not singling us out here. It's in Sweden, Holland, all over Europe. And some places even tougher than others. You with me? We've got a battle to fight because we've allowed the enemy to take such ground from the church. But it's breaking through, guys. But anyway, I digressed. What was I talking about? It's all about how old I was. And that kicked in the amnesia. But please notice, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, isn't everything he said true? So why does he sometimes say, truly, truly, I say to you? He's saying, guys, get this. It is so vital that you get this. These are cardinal truths, okay? Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, that's not prayer, is it? That's not standing there saying, Father, if you're in a good mood, I'd like you to rearrange the geophysical arrangements of our countryside here. That mountain's been in the wrong place for too long. Would you mind putting it over here? If you're in a good mood, Father, I hope it's your will, but please would you do it? No. He said, if you say to this mountain, now obviously he's not telling us, he's not giving us license to go and rearrange Wales, okay? It's lovely, he made it good the first time. You're with me. He's not saying that. But when you're ministering to somebody with a bad cancer, does that feel like a mountain to be moved? Of course it does. For us, now actually, for somebody who, Graham Kendrick Strong says, you know, his hands flung stars into space. I don't think there's much difference between a cancer and a common cold for him. Hello? No difference for him. It's peanuts. Both of them are absolute peanuts for him. And I'd love to expound this thing about grain of mustard seed, but Jesus here is not saying get the smallest amount of faith, that's all you need. He's saying, get the truth. That's what the seed represents. And start, if you're faithful with the truth about God and his will to heal, and step out in it, your faith will grow like a muscle. If you're faithful in small things, you'll be given more and more. Just giving you a clue of what this mustard seed is. Even in one of his parables, he says the mustard seed grows to the biggest of all the garden plants. You with me? So he's not saying just doesn't matter how much faith you have, because he's just told these guys you couldn't get the job done because you don't have enough faith. But please understand, we've got to grow in faith to know who we are in the kingdom, what authority has been placed upon us to do Jesus' kingdom ministry so that he can continue his ministry through us, and how to exercise that authority, how to find the will of God, how to live in that will of God so that we are become our batting average gets better and better, to use a very theological term. So I know it's a lovely, warm summer's afternoon. We really should be on the beach or wherever. But are you getting this? Okay. So that then begs another... let's just see the principle again. I want to make sure you never forget this. Luke chapter 7. The story is all about this very point, among other things. When Jesus, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this and hearing the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. He's real sick. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. He's being respectful here because he's a Gentile. Asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Is that why Jesus went? Because this man deserved to have him come? No way. This is the way we tend to pray. Oh, Lord, if you, you know, this poor guy, he's been on the eldership for years, or he's, you know, always served coffee, or served, he's served you so faithfully, and now he's unwell. Lord, have mercy on him. It's never the basis. There's only one basis, and it's Christ and him crucified, where he gave his unrighteousness, his righteousness away for our unrighteousness. It's by his stripes, his sufferings that we're healed, okay? So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." But listen to this, guys. This guy says to Jesus, through his friends, "But say the word. Say the word, and my servant might on a good sunny day, if God your Father is in a good mood, no way, my servant will be healed." And then he explains why he believed that. This is what's so important. He says, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, I speak the word of command. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now look at this. Do you want to make Jesus happy? I imagine so. Okay. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at this guy. And turning to the crowd following him. I mean, this is an accolade from Jesus, okay? Jesus said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even among the people of Israel who ought to know better." This is from a Gentile. Now, when you see Jesus marvel at somebody's faith, you've got to stop and ask why. What had Jesus learnt about this man through what he had said to him through his friends that made Jesus absolutely marvel at this guy? And Jesus says, this guy's got the best quality faith. This is the best I've found everywhere. Hello? Now, please, I'm rubbing our faces in this deliberately, okay, because I want you never to forget this. What had thrilled Jesus so much? This guy had got how it works in the kingdom of God. And it probably came out of his experience of operating in what, politically at least, was the greatest known authority system in the world of his day, the Roman Empire. You see, what this guy understood and what the soldiers and servants around him understood is that he had been commissioned ultimately by the emperor, although the emperor probably was never involved in this, but he probably had a certificate on his wall. "I, Tiberius Caesar, divine emperor of the Roman Empire, to my well-beloved, miserable little centurion, Publius," or whatever his name was, "in that hick province of Palestine, greetings. I have chosen you and called you and commissioned you and given you my authority to represent me and my empire in that little hick province." You with me? Now, what the soldiers understood is that if this little guy, who they probably made jokes about when they were having a beer on a Friday night, you know, when they had some time off, and they joked about this miserable guy who was not very much as, you know, he's warts and all the rest of it. But nevertheless, they knew this, that if Publius gave them a command and they disobeyed, there'd be the tramp, tramp, tramp from the local bigger headquarters, regional headquarters of soldiers who'd come, and basically they were dead meat. You just did not buck the system in the Roman Empire because the consequences were dire. They had crosses. I don't know if you know this. Along the roads, anybody who bucked the system would get crucified. left hanging on the roadside so that the whole populace knew who was in charge and what will happen to you if you buck the system. You with me? So when he says to his servant, to this horrible system, where you couldn't see the emperor, just like you people couldn't see God, the God who was backing this ministry of his son Jesus. But nevertheless, so there's an invisible authority system, but when the word is spoken, there's a power to back it. You got this? And as he understood it, Jesus was a man, just like Nicodemus thought that Jesus was a mere man, okay? Not true God from true God. But please understand, even though Jesus was and is true God from true God, he nevertheless chose to minister as one of us by faith in the Father as a man. And I know there's mystery in this, but he's been true to the arrangement he made with us in the beginning, and which he'll never change. I showed you over that weekend in the last chapter of the Bible, they, the redeemed, human beings. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the center of the city. The heavenly Jerusalem has come down to the new earth. It's God's kingdom. But we, the redeemed in Christ, human beings, by God's grace, will reign on the new earth forever and ever and ever. God will never, never has violated that arrangement. He never will violate that arrangement. You got this. But Jesus had to minister. He chose to minister by faith in the Father. So just as the centurion had faith in the emperor that if he gave a command and they disobeyed, he'd be backed up. And he had the certificate on his wall to prove it. Hello? So this was an even more wonderful kingdom, because he knew that Caesar couldn't heal anybody. Never claimed that. You see the difference? By the way, when you get ordained, I mean, I feel sorry for you Baptist guys. When you get ordained in the Church of England, you know, some poor old scribe must have spent about 2 days writing my scroll from the Bishop of London. I, Graham Leddon, Lord Bishop of London, by divine permission, Lord Bishop of London, to my well-beloved in Christ, Bruce. Giving me authority to represent him in all things lawful and honest in the ministry of the Diocese of London. I mean, we do things pretty. Okay, it took the scribe at least 2 days to write out that old scroll, the ink pen and the rest. It's a work of art. I mean, God, Baptists, you don't have anything like that. Just a good coffee, yeah, indeed. Wax, you know, at the bottom with a seal, ribbons, tassels, the works. It's wonderful. But basically, it's the same principle. In all things lawful, that are according to the canon law of the diocese and the will of the bishop and the rest of it, so long as I'm being true to those things, I have the bishop's authority to represent him in those situations. Is this making any sense? Okay, great, you've got it. So, when you minister to somebody, I want to urge you, invite the Holy Spirit to come. Pray a simple prayer of agreement with the person as to what it is you're asking, because the giver is the Lord. He's the giver of all good gifts. So ask and you will receive. So you begin with prayer. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Prayers at the beginning of it all to connect us to the Lord. And I like to get the person to agree at least in the prayer, saying, this is what we're asking you to do, Lord. Okay? When Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? But then we say, come Holy Spirit. We ask permission to lay hands on the person. And we wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And inwardly, we're asking for the spiritual gift of faith to know when we can speak with authority in the Lord's name to tell that condition. See, that guy yesterday with the frozen shoulder, we waited a little bit. In fact, as the word of knowledge was given by someone in the room that somebody had a frozen shoulder, the guy acknowledged it instantly and said, oh, that's me. I've had this thing for 25 years. Okay. And I know the healing started immediately. Even before we laid hands on him, the healing started because he'd received that word from the Lord, just saying, I know that you've got it and I want this thing healed. But anyway, as we ministered to him, it was no more than 5 minutes, probably two. 2 minutes is a long time, actually, when you're ministering to people. He's just lifting. I asked him before we started, how far can you raise? He said, he's feeling a bit better, but he couldn't raise his hand more than this. I think it was his right shoulder. He couldn't raise his hand more than this. I said, well, just check the other one. You can do it. Yeah, no problems. And raise the other one. 2 minutes. And he'd had the problem for 25 years. But we waited and then just said, in the name of Jesus, this frozen shoulder be released. I mean, I do want to warn you, you guys do need to do at least 15 years of postgraduate academic theology to be able to do this. I'm trying to rub home, blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. When the 72 came back, Jesus said this, for if you have not revealed these things, my ministry that you gave me to do to pass on to the church, to the wise and learned. And I'm not knocking good theology and the rest of it. We need church history. We need all of those things. But so long as we bow the knee to Jesus and his word, and all of those things are servants for us to know the word better and to avoid the mistakes of earlier generations. But they must never sit over the Bible. Hello? And bless you, Lord of heaven and earth, you've not revealed these things to the wise and learned, but to little children. And I may have said this over the weekend, your kids, when they're up to about 7 years of age, they just believe everything you as parents tell them. Teach them. Believe it. No problem. Then something happens. And they don't believe anything you tell them. Okay? But Jesus did say, little children. Okay? And the point is, he's saying, take me at my word, like a little child takes his parents at his or her word. You got me? But we're living in days, I tell you honestly, that when you minister to someone, we're living in such an environment that all sorts of thoughts are crying. Is this the will of God for this person to be healed? Now, later, all the rest. People are full of questions about these things. And we need to get our beliefs sanctified in the truth in order that we can be bold and authoritative and clear, faith-filled, and grow from faith to see more and more happening. Is this making sense? Now, how do we grow? You want to just stand, stretch, because you've been sitting for a long time. Just turn to your neighbor. If they're female, say, you're a princess in the kingdom of God. If they're male, say, hey, prince, you're a prince in the kingdom of God.